So I'm going to start with a story, which is a little snapshot of what is in the heart of God. Here is very short, but it's in the middle of war. We are in a battle, we are in a war, but God has conquered despite battles still going on. And it was Christmas 1914, over 100 years ago, on a crisp, clear morning, thousands of British, Belgian, and French soldiers put down their rifles, stepped out of their trenches, and spent Christmas mingling with their German enemies along the Western Front. In the 100 years since, the event has been seen as a kind of miracle, a rare moment of peace, just a few months into a war that eventually claimed 15 million lives. Now, most accounts suggest the truce began with carols singing from the trenches on Christmas Eve. Private Albert Morin of the 2nd Queen's Regiment recalled this. First, the Germans would sing one of their carols, and then we would sing one of ours. Until when we started up, "O come all you faithful," and the Germans immediately joined in singing the same hymn in Latin. And of course, it was only a truce, not peace. Hostilities returned in some places later that day, and in others a few days later on New Year's Eve, on New Year's Day. But still a century later, the truce has been remembered as a testament to the power of hope and humanity in a truly dark hour of history. If Jesus delays his return, what will 100 years be said of Christmas 2020? The year 2020-21. More than a truce. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. So this morning I want to highlight a few verses from the third and a few verses from the fourth song of the servant of the Lord. I want to again highlight his humanity. He is called the servant of the Lord very intentionally. We know him as the anointed one, was the Messiah, the promised one. We know him as the balm of Gilead. We know him as the Son of God. We know him as the Prince of Peace. We know him in all kinds of ways. But in Isaiah, he is highlighted as the servant of the Lord. And the reason the servant of the Lord needed to come, because this world has or had and still has a problem. It's a big problem. It's called sin. It's something that is not talked about a whole lot. It's not even allowed to be highlighted very much in certain flavors of Christianity. It's not popular to talk about it. It doesn't feel good. I want to say on the authority of Scripture, that is a disservice. When we minimize sin, we don't recognize the problem and we don't look for a remedy. It's hiding the truth. It's a first step when we highlight sin to people being set free and knowing God's peace. God's peace, not the world's peace, not the peace after World War I, though it was celebrated, or World War II, or the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Gulf War, or any war. God's peace. That's different. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter comes on the scene after being filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where does he go? He talks about Jesus being crucified and nailed by them. He highlights the sin of his audience. And when I first saw this some years ago, I marvel. See, if we start with just minimizing sin that we have a problem, and then we say, just raise your hand to receive Jesus. Now, there may be some genuine new births taking place, but when somebody knows, you know, as a believer, you know. Even younger ones who don't have a powerful testimony of God coming into their life, but you know you're a sinner and you needed a Savior. And so Peter highlights this. And then the Holy Spirit is all over that. If we minimize sin, we do a disservice to the purpose for which Jesus came. So Peter highlights it. The Spirit is on it, and 3,000 get saved that day. But there's another problem. Now, before I get to that, it's not just there. The Bible and Jesus have no problem telling us we're born in sin and we're unable to deliver ourselves from that curse, which is that we are spiritually dead and out of relationship with our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father wants to bring everyone into relationship with Him. And so when John the Baptist comes on the scene, what does he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus comes a little while later, what does he begin with? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John's baptism later is known as the baptism of repentance. But not only do we have a sin problem, we also have a faithlessness problem. We know Jesus is the remedy to our sin problem, and he has come, and he has shown the Jews that he was the Messiah, and today many Jews still do not believe him. We are entering a new year where if man has his way, and by the way, I don't believe man will have his way even for a season, but I believe that if man has his way, they will take their place in the seat of God and impress upon us what they call the Great Reset. Man playing God as if God doesn't exist, because man has the best idea how to bring in the new world order. I want to say to us believers this morning, do not walk in fear. Jesus will not allow it. I don't believe it. But there's a part we have to play. A part we have to, what's a better word? A part we have to do. What's that? Join. Partnership with. To see peace on earth according to God's perfect design. And we know the clear Old Testament example of man's faithlessness if you look at the nation of Israel. God's chosen people, his covenant people. And time after time after time after time, they disobeyed, they turned their back on God. They were just through the Red Sea and they complained about lack of something. They came to Mount Sinai, Moses disappears 40 days. We don't know what happened to him. And Aaron makes his golden calf and they bow down to it. And it gets worse, they get into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. But every time the people repented, every time, the people repented. God brought a deliverer. And, you know, you read those stories, and I could go on here, which I won't. You read those stories, and you wonder, really? How could they, in the face of so much goodness, of so much blessing, of so many promises, how could they turn their back on God? And the next week and the next month, right on the doorstep of that, God tests your faith. And you're saying, wow, I guess I'm prone to faithlessness too. And so we need a deliverer, and God sent one. So we have a problem of sin. We have a problem of faithlessness. But God has a solution. And God's solution to our sin problem and our faithlessness problem is this: a faithful and prepared servant. And we find him in Isaiah 42. We find him in Isaiah 49. And this morning in Isaiah 50, the third servant song. And then Isaiah 53, the fourth one. Our hope to our sin problem, this world's sin problem, and faithlessness is this servant. Let me read again what Don read out of Luke chapter 2. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. For behold, pay attention, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. All people. Which will be to the homosexuals. Which will be to the abortionists. Which will be to the pedophiles. Which will be to the young and to the old, to the Jew and to the Gentile. No matter what the issue is, no matter what the oppression is, no matter what the sin problem is or the faithlessness problem is, everyone, to all people, says this angel. Imagine it's a messenger from heaven being sent at the birth of this Messiah, of this servant of the Lord. Heaven must have been in praise over this child now being born, because it will be good news to all people. Don't ever, 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 ever give up. Thank you, Neil, for praying for our Prime Minister. He's not beyond hope. Neither is the U.S., neither is the world. To all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now we're familiar with the Bethlehem scene and the nativity scene. We have plays, we have books, storybooks, and we see this little infant child cradled, born in a stable, and these angels hovering around, they're singing, and they got these white flowing robes. But don't kid yourself. This is so much more. This world is so filled with sin, it needed more than just a baby, harmless, so peaceful, so kind. How would he do it? How would God do it? How would he bring about good news to all men? Well, last week we looked at the second servant song, and I put before you that he was called from the womb. He had an assignment from his conception in his humanity. God knew what he was doing when he gave Mary the privilege of carrying the Christ child. God knew what he was doing when Mary was a single young lady, not married, who Joseph wanted to put away. God knew what he was doing when he said, you go to Egypt for a while because Herod wants to kill you. And so he was hidden for 30 years, hidden in Nazareth, hidden in Egypt, hidden in a family that no one would have expected. You got to wonder what his siblings would have thought, looking at this older brother. Why is he like this? Why isn't he like us? They didn't understand. It says, Mary pondered all these things in her heart. She knew he was the Messiah, but did not know what Jesus would come to know. At 12 years of age, didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? At least by 12, he had an understanding of the book of Isaiah that said, wow, that's me. That's me. Called from my mother's womb. I'm given a sharp sword. I'm hidden like a polished arrow. And due time, I'm released. And then he reads Isaiah 50. And then he reads Isaiah 53. This is my lot. This is what's coming. And he reads there, I got an assignment from the womb, but my own people are going to reject me. I'm going to be called to the public at some point. Isaiah 61, at some point, I'm going to be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. But my people, my own people, my own neighbors, my own friends, they're going to reject me. You got to think of him in his humanity, not in his humanity. This is my lot. Now, he was a servant of the Lord, but he was the Son of God and the Son of Man. He was a son. Yeah, he was a true son. And a true son is somebody who carries the Father's heart. And so as he read this about himself, he could do no other. This was his lot. It'd be, yes, Father. Yes, Father. And so he was shaped and he was honed. He'd be rejected by the Jews. So then now here, it brings us to Isaiah 50. And it says in verse 4 that he's instructed directly by God. Again, walk with me through this. Here is God. Philippians 2 tells us he put aside his divinity. Now, I mean, he didn't take it off. He put it, it's like he put it in, can I use this words? He put it in neutral. He put it on hold. He didn't tap into it. In his humanity, he humbled himself and he learned anew the very things prophesied about him. God himself learning from God what his lot was. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. But he had a heart like God. A heart of compassion, a heart of mercy, a heart longing for peace, longing for the good news. But in anticipation, he was not allowed to be released out of the chute until it was his time. 30 years of preparation, remaining silent, and he couldn't correct them when error came. He was not yet his time. He was not yet released publicly. But he will read this, the sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary, and then he wakens me morning by morning. Wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. Imagine, he goes into the meadows, he goes into the field, he goes into the carpenter shop, he goes somewhere alone, and he listens. And he hears instruction. And he hears, and he I believe he found every scripture in your or my Bible that prophesied about himself. Matthew 24, the two guys going to Emmaus. Didn't you know these things had to come to pass? And starting with Moses, he began to expound to them the scriptures. I think we're still missing some prophecies about the Messiah. He uncovered them all. And his father, every morning, him and his father would have this, it says, morning by morning, he'd wake me up. And he'd hear and he'd listen and he would learn. And he was honed and he was shaped because in due time, he would give a word to the weary. He would bring peace. He'd bring rest. He'd bring hope. He'd bring joy. He had received revelation directly from God. No man ever spoke like this, they said. Well, no, because it wasn't just information. It was revelation. He knew who he was, and he knew that when he spoke, he was speaking the oracles of God. When he released life. He knew. He released life into dark places. He released hope to the hopeless. He raised up the ones laying down. He encouraged the downcast, and he strengthened the feeble knees. His statements were true, and Jesus says, the truth will set you free. And he saw it. When he came on the public scene, he saw it one after another. They heard him gladly. Multitudes followed him. 3 days, fasting. And then he says, okay, now it's time to feed him. He brought truth, because he spoke. Brought the words of God alone. And you know, when you bring the word of God, yes, you got to highlight sin. You got to highlight, you don't put any wrapping around the problems in the Old Testament. You take them for what they are. But you bring the solution. Jesus, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He brought the Beatitudes, the upside down kingdom. He would say, the greatest is the one that serves. I didn't come to get served. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And he says, you've always understood the passage to be this, but I say unto you, I didn't come to destroy the word, the law. I came to fulfill it. The word in Greek there is, I didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill. I came to establish what I was always intended to mean. That's what the word fulfill means. And then he goes on to say, you've heard it said, you shall not kill, but I say unto you. This is what you understood, but I'm telling you, if you got murder in your heart, then you're guilty of murder. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you. I came to fulfill what this was always intended to say. If you've lusted after a woman, you've committed adultery. And in verse 5, he states the servant didn't rebel from what he learned. There's a prophecy here that isn't even recorded in our Gospels, but it had to have taken place because it's spelled here. I gave my back to those who strike, we know this, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. Humiliation. The God-man. Arrested by his own people, brought to the Romans, flogged, beaten, crown of thorns on his head, and somebody would have grabbed him by his beard and plucked out the hair of his beard. But he said nothing, didn't defend himself, didn't protect himself. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. He faced it. He faced it head on in humility because he came to bring peace on earth. Do you get a sense when the angels talk about peace on earth? Do you get a sense it might not have been so peaceful? We got the natural examples. World War I. 4 years to restore peace. World War II. 4 years plus to restore peace. What's going on right now is seeking to bring unrest and chaos. What will it take to restore peace? We just wanted to go away. Wake me up when it's over. I don't like this. It's going on a little long here. But the Lord helps me, verse 7. Therefore I have not been disgraced, therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. I think Luke tells us, he was on his way to Jerusalem and he could not be dissuaded. He says, he set his face like a flint. He knew what he was in for. He knew he was going as a sheep to the slaughter. He told his disciples, the Son of Man, he's going to get punished. He's going to get nailed, he's going to get crucified, but after 3 days I'll rise. And it says they didn't understand what he meant. But he did. He read it in his book. He read it in Isaiah. He read it in the scroll. He pondered it. And morning by morning, his father invested and poured into him. And he understood it. And he embraced it. He ate it. He lived it. And he said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I will. Because this is when the angel has announced what he announced. He was accompanied by a host of heaven's army. Clue. Heaven's army says, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Heaven fights for you. Heaven fights with you to accomplish and see the work extended or come to fill all of creation, all of the earth. Heaven's army praising God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So how? How, angels? How, Lord? How will this Christ child bring peace on earth? How will this servant of the Lord accomplish the good news? How? What's the cost of peace? World War I, 15 million men and women. What's the cost of peace? Millions of babies aborted. What's the cost? Let me remind us of Shalom. Isaiah 57:19 from the Amplified Version says this, peace, peace, or shalom, shalom to him who was far off and to him who was near, both Jew and Gentile, says the Lord. I create the fruit of his lips and I will heal him. What will bring about the fruit of someone's lips? What will bring about healing? God's peace. So let me remind us of Shalom. From right to left, right is the Hebrew language. Destroying authority connected to chaos. The four letters in the Hebrew word Shalom. Destroying authority connected to chaos. Peace is wild. Peace is rough. Peace is vicious before peace comes. Peace is violent. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. It doesn't permit us to just sit down and settle down and believe this is all going to go away. In order to get peace, there's got to be war. That's overcome. And we're in a war. We're in battles. Peace, destroying authority connected to chaos. And so Isaiah 53, the fourth song, we're going to look at that briefly. The culmination of the purpose for which Jesus has come. And verse 4 and 5 tell about his stripes. Verse 11 and 12 tell about him being nailed to the cross. Let me read it. It might be a little different on the screen because I think I chose a different translation. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Praise God for every divine healing. That's peace. Praise God for every soul wound closed up and healed. That's peace. Praise God that by his stripes you're healed. Praise God that by fighting the battle, turning his back to his captors, allowing them to slash him and beat him so you could be free. So today we can say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Because he took your sickness, your infirmities upon himself. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. There's nothing in a sense of peaceful about that. To bring peace, it was violence. Verse 11 and 12. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Father, if there's another way, but if not, your will be done, not mine. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. This one, and that one, and that one, and this one, and this one, and everyone in this place who is accounted righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and so many more. God says there is an innumerable multitude. He tells Abraham, Abraham, look at the sky. Can you count them? Or the grains of sand, can you count them? Don't think too small of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Every human being who turns to him in repentance and faith receives the peace of God. But at the cost of God himself dying, being nailed, naked. I know, you see pictures of him partially clothed. No, he was naked. Suffer the shame for us. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The same language that is used for his substitution regarding sin is the same language used for healing. And I know there are still indicators, and you know, we share the gospel with someone and they're not saved, we minister to someone and they're not healed. It is not because Christ's work is incomplete. I believe it's the reason we can say we never quit. Because Jesus promised, by his stripes you'll be healed, and by my blood you'll be forgiven. And anyone who turns to him in faith will be saved. And when we minister to him in Jesus' name, people get healed. And I know there's delays, and I don't get all that, but I know my Bible. And Jesus did what he did because of the promise set before him. He endured the cross. He endured his shame. And he said, it's finished. And then it says, it's also in verse 12, yes, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. You know what that is? He is victor, and he gets the bounty of the enemy. He gets the bounty of the enemy. He takes darkness, and he gives light. He took away the bounty of the enemy, and he shares the spoils with the strong. And who are the strong? And I know the verse isn't up to be. You look at verse 1 of Isaiah 53. It says, who has believed our report? The strong are those who believe the report of this chapter, who say, Jesus accomplished this. He took my sins and he took my sickness. And then he shares the spoil. We have such an incredible gift already in salvation, and having he who has the mouth is like a sword, and you have his spirit. And so when you minister to someone, I know Don is looking for someone to pray for later, for healing. You see, every believer has a spirit of God, and every believer has a sword of the spirit, because Christ indwells them. And so every believer can minister healing, and every believer can share the gospel. Jesus has shared the spoil with the strong, those who have believed and are now recipients of his grace. They have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They got the Word of God. They have the wisdom of God in them. They have everything they need to go and multiply that peace. You need to believe. Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. So whatever the servant did with our sins and iniquities, he did for our sicknesses and diseases. And when you're free, you can set others free. You have received what you need for your peace, his spirit and his sword, and you have received it to take down strongholds. December 2020, January 2021, who knows what next year will bring, but you have everything you need to take down strongholds. regardless what's going on across the line, regardless what's going on in Ottawa, regardless what is being concocted in secret and dark places, we have the power and the authority, and we have the name of Jesus to take down strongholds. Oh, we all like the word peace. But are you willing to count the cost to bring peace to others? So let's apply this. Do you believe that you can be used by God to bring peace on earth? Come on. You believe it? All right. We're going to apply this. Stephen, bring up the next scripture. You might wonder, what does this have to do with a Christmas message or a focus on the birth of Christ? Well, I believe it does. Again, my translation is a little different, but it's the same here, the same passage. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. It basically says there are vessels of honor, there's vessels of dishonor. In the temple, in the tabernacle, there are vessels of gold and silver. How do you get gold and silver? It's refined. It's purified. It's tested. It's proven. And now it gets used for honorable service. And so Paul uses this illustration to talk about believers that God can use and others that he cannot use very much. So what's a vessel that is purified? It's a vessel that's been tried and that can be trusted. A silver or gold vessel is useful for the master. Why? Because a pure heart can be trusted. When Jesus divides his spoils with someone with a pure heart, then power or talents and authority won't corrupt them. May I ask you this question? What would you rather have, Kim? Faith or power? Okay, why? He said faith. Why?
That's the power.
When you have faith, you can use the power. And when your faith has been tested, you become a vessel of gold or of silver. We need a faith that God brings us through to come to a position where God says, I can give you more, so I can trust more. You wonder, you know, I passed this test. Why is the next one so much bigger? Well, because it doesn't take faith to repeat the one you just came through. He'll stretch you, lady. He'll keep stretching you. All you need to do is say yes. How do you grow in faith? You keep saying yes to God. Oh, that gets uncomfortable. Because he'll try you. He'll test you. But you see, he's not just concerned about your peace. He wants to see the peace extended through you. And he's looking for gold and silver vessels that he can trust. And so he's purifying you. Because a compromised servant is of little use. And so he tested his son. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So how does God purify a man or a woman for service? Do you know he has ways of doing that? It says in Psalm 10, I will make a willing people in the day of my power. He has a way of putting you into squeeze. There's a book, Mario Murillo. Some of you own it, are reading it. He writes about this, and he says, God will make you desperate. I am grateful, despite all the garbage of 2020, I am grateful for what this is doing for the church. I am grateful for the desperation that has increased. I am grateful that status quo is no longer enough. I am grateful that we are seeking to see the kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven to a greater degree. He is making a desperate church. Circumstances change and we get desperate. And he's got this book, Mari has a book he published recently. It's called Vessels of Fire and Glory. And the subtitle is this, Breaking Demonic Spells Over America to Release a Great Awakening. Mario is an evangelist. Through him, 250,000 people in California were propelled into ministry for the kingdom through his sharp sword, empowered by the Spirit of God. And he is saying there is a great awakening coming, but it's going to take a desperate church. And I believe you can change the word, breaking demonic spells over Canada, to release a great awakening. And what he does, he highlights the story of Hannah. Kids, you know the story of Hannah, right? What was Hannah's problem? She had no kids, and she wanted kids. You know what it says? God closed her womb. God closed her womb. And so as she went every year to the tabernacle, his father's other half provoked her, poked fun of her, mocked her. And she's getting more desperate. She goes to the temple, tabernacle, crying out to God. And Eli thinks she's drunk. He says, no, sir, I'm not drunk. I am begging God for a child. I'm asking God for my womb to be opened. She is desperate. And Eli says, you're going to get what you're asking. And this is what Mario says, and I quote, by depriving her of children, it increased two things in her soul, her willingness to sacrifice and her appreciation for the blessings when they came. She said, Lord, if you will give me a son, I will allow him to serve you with his whole life. And when he was born, and as soon as he was weaned, and mom's, it's got to tug at your heart, her little boy, just barely weaned, and she leaves him with Eli. She promised God, if you'll give me a son, I will surrender him and give him for your service. In the history of the Jews, he is considered the second greatest prophet, Moses being the first. He's the one God used to again begin to speak to his people. What God's vision for Israel was. But a little further, Mario says this, God didn't want Hannah to get over wanting children. He wanted her to yearn for them even more. I want to say to us this morning, it's not a bad place to be and to be in desperation. Maybe God has you there. Maybe he wants to keep you there because you ain't desperate enough yet. He's withholding, not because of an issue he has with you, not because he's angry, not because he's disappointed, not because he's punishing you. He's looking for a desperate people to say, okay, God. Because when the tests come, he's looking for a pure bride. He's looking for someone he can trust, someone he can work through. He's looking for the silver and gold vessels so you can go after the strongholds and not back down. Because peace isn't that gentle and nice and kind. I want to close with another prophetic scripture. It's the last one. Luke 2, 78, 79. The words of Zacharias. Because of the tender mercies of our God, by which the rising sun of heaven will visit us, to shine on those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And worship team, you can come to the front, and I'll give you. We're going to have a response of praise, a response of thanksgiving. Just let me finish here for a couple minutes. I want to challenge you in the last line to guide our feet into the way of peace. Maybe this can become a desperation for you for 2021. God, guide my feet. Blessed are those who are shod with the gospel of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? For they shall be what? Called the sons of God. Earth is groaning and travailing, waiting for the sons of God. Sons of God aren't peacekeepers. They're peacemakers, destroying authority connected to chaos. You have neighbors. You have friends. You have ugly people. I don't mean physically. Ugly in the spirit. You have nasty people. You have those who curse you. But this is good news to all people. Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. Bless them and don't curse them. Ask God to show you how He wants you to put your feet into places to bring His peace. It may get messy. It may get ugly. It may go on for a while. But He promised peace. Whatever the stronghold, sickness, disease, sin, debauchery, brokenness, wherever there's an absence of peace, you have the solution because you're indwelt by the Prince of Peace. And He's challenging us in Christmas 2020 to be the bearers of peace in a peaceless nation and culture because they are seeking to push God out. And God says, the way to peace is to allow me back in.